The scripture reading this morning will come from Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7 verses 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it.
Morning, everybody. On that there. Okay. I know what you guys are making fun of my sermons here on the Mount. I mean, I'm not the guy that wrote the things, okay? I just going by what, this is how many lessons the guy has. So, you know, you play the cards you're dealt with there. So, all right. Good to have the Thomases back. Your kids were panicking. Just want to let you know. They're fine now, so on that side. Okay, we're going to talk about the Sermon on the Mount, but before we do that, let's go over to the 32nd chapter of Exodus there. Exodus 32 here. And so this whole series of lessons has been comparing the Sermon on the Mount with the law that Moses had brought down from Mount Sinai there. You know, in Matthew 5:1. It's Jesus is going up on a mountain to teach. In Exodus 19, verse 25, it's Moses is coming down from Mount Sinai with the law, with the tablets, with the law to give it to the people there. And we've been talking about how this sermon is really our constitution for citizenship in Jesus' kingdom. But here in Matthew 7, we get another example to compare with Moses here. So we're in Exodus, the 32nd chapter. And it starts out with this in verse 1. It says, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, 'Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as this Moses, this man who's brought up us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him.'" Because Moses has been up there for like 40 days, and these people just panicked and said, "Moses is gone. We're going to go to a plan B here. Let's make us some new gods that's going to take the place here and stuff." And we see in verse 10, God is really angry with them, and then he tells Moses while he's up there in Mount Sinai with him, he says, "Therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make you a great nation." So God is mad at these people for doing this. And then Moses pleads with God, and God relents on his. But then what we see here in verse 19, when Moses comes down, and he says, "So as soon as he came near the camp and he saw the calf and the dancing, so Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain here." And then we see something happen here. In verse 26 of chapter 32, we see this thing where Moses stood at the entrance of the camp and said, "Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. And he said to them, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side and go in and out from entrance to entrance throughout the camp, and let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbor." So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. And then Moses said, "Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, that he may bestow on you a blessing this day, for every man has opposed his son and his brother there." So who is on the Lord's side is what Moses wanted to know. Have you ever wondered why the tribe of Levi was chosen to be the priests there in that? This is the reason. In Exodus 13 and verse 2, God had told Moses that he wanted every one of the firstborn throughout all the tribes of Israel to be the priests. He wanted the firstborn to do this. And the reason for he chose the firstborn is because when he sent the destroyer through the Egypt, he spared all of the firstborn of Israel, because they put the blood on the doorpost and the lintels there. kept the destroyer from going into their house to kill the firstborn. And he said, those firstborn, they belong to me. They're going to be the priests then. But after Exodus 32, it turns out to be the tribe of Levi was rewarded with the priesthood because of this there. In Numbers 3, he takes the Levites instead of the firstborn of Israel there. And then in Numbers 8, so he's going to dedicate the tribe of Levi for service in the tabernacle. Why were the Levites chosen? Because they chose to be on the Lord's side. And here now in Matthew 13 or Matthew 7, we're going to see that Jesus is asking the question, who is going to be on my side here on this there? So we're looking at there. Jesus is telling us we need to be making a decision here on this sermon here on that. Jesus is telling us to make a decision because there's a lot of people that look at this Sermon on the Mount and they say, wow, that's a nice philosophy. You know, maybe you'd like to try it someday. Yeah, maybe I would. It's ranks right up there with some of what the great minds of the world that we have known have been talking about. Buddha and Confucius and Aristotle, you know. And these are some really good rules of thumb to live by here. But Jesus here is not saying that. Throughout this whole sermon, Jesus is stating not only how we should be thinking and acting, but how we must be thinking and acting if we want to be citizens in His kingdom. So He starts out in the Beatitudes in chapter 5 of Matthew. And He talks about these characteristics that His people are going to be, how we're going to think. And we've said this many times, the Beatitudes, we need to be, every one of those Beatitudes, we need to fall in behind. We're going to follow each one of those. These are His characteristics of His people, how our emotions are supposed to be. Then He points out that our righteousness is going to be different than the righteousness that the Pharisees had. You know, we're not going to be looking for loopholes anymore. And we're not going to be perverting the law for ourselves, putting traditions in place of what the law says so that we can get away from these things. And He takes us back to the biblical definition of righteousness. It's a higher standard of righteousness. It's that righteousness that comes from the heart here and stuff. And then He gives example after example after example of how our actions are going to differ because of our hearts. And He talks about treasure. And how we can tell where our heart is was by what kind of treasure we're trying to secure here. And He says, and He's telling us that He wants His disciples to put Him first in our priorities, and how we're treating others, and how we're being wise around unbelievers. And then in Matthew 7 and verse 12, you know, practicing and doing what is right here. And He puts a lot into this sermon here. And you can tell it's been a lot of sermons because I've been speaking about this thing for like the last year and a half on this. But now it's getting time to conclude. And this isn't the last sermon. I got one more sermon to go and then I'll be done. I didn't write the things. Okay, all right. I just wanted to pick this. Okay, he's always blaming me here. So, but now it's time to conclude it. And Jesus is having that Exodus 32 moment here. He's telling us not just to be thinking about it, but, you know, not be thinking, you know, hey, this is a great self-help book, lesson here, and boy, I'd like to hear Jesus debate with somebody about this stuff. No, Jesus is saying we got to take this sermon and we got to install it in our lives. And this sermon is not meant to be admired. This sermon is meant to be obeyed. And a decision is called for, and there's no middle ground here, because the choice that we're going to be made is going to have eternal consequences now. So the challenge now is to make this sermon a part of our character and to make this who we are. And it needs to be followed here. So, okay, so three things Jesus is going to discuss here for this sermon of mine on this. He says he's going to talk about that there's two gates and there's two ways. Then he's going to talk about the perils of false teaching here. And then he's going to talk about the dangers of self-delusion. And we need to, we look at these things and these points, and they're going to help us to install this lesson in our lives there. So we've looked here, as Chauncey has read, verses 13 and 14. Jesus starts out saying, we need to choose here. So he's saying, enter in by the narrow gate. He's telling us you need to enter in by this narrow gate here. Remember that in Joshua 24, verse 15? Joshua tells the people, says, choose this day who you're going to serve. He says, as for me and for my family, we're going to serve the Lord here. He makes that you need to make a choice here. Psalms 1 and verse 1, it just says, blessed is the man who doesn't walk with the ungodly, but he chooses to take delight in the law of the Lord. He makes a decision there on that to follow God's word there. So Jesus says there's two gates, and he says there's two roads, and we need to make a choice about which road we're going to take and which gate we're going to go in. Now the wide way, it's a very diverse, it's very nice and diverse. There's rooms for all kinds of opinions, and a lot of people take that road. But in Matthew 7:14, there's this narrow way. Straight there means not one direct line there. He's talking about it's narrow. It's a geographical term. You're out there on the ocean and you come through a series of islands. You don't have that big old ocean to navigate through there. If you're going to go through those islands, you got the straits. You got to go zigzag through those little narrow areas of water here and stuff. So have an example here for my trip to Wyoming. The speed limit out there is 80 miles an hour, Mike. 80. 80 miles an hour. Because you top a hill and you can see 8-10 miles where the road goes over the next hill. And there's no traffic on this. It's like 8 miles and you see nothing. So you're just going 80 and it doesn't matter. Then you get on the two-lane roads out in the country, 70 miles an hour on the two-lane roads out in the country. And then if you get a construction zone, 65 miles an hour in a construction zone. It was a wonder any of the barrels were still standing, because you're just zipping through there. And we had to do a construction zone where we had to go across the median. They diverted us across the median to the opposite lanes, and we're sharing lanes with semis and cars going the other way with these little dinky some kind of divider there, little plastic things, and we're going 65 and they're going 65. But then you would see at a construction zone 45 miles an hour. So I'll let you know, in Wyoming, when they put up a 45 mile an hour sign, they really mean it. You follow that 45. And the reason for the 45 ones is we would come to a bridge and they would be working on half the bridge. They would take your lane, move you over onto the berm, and you would have a Jersey barrier on one side and you'd have the guardrail on the other side. And you had your maybe 8 feet of lane and you had about 6 inches on either side, you're going to hit something. So if you crossed either one of those lines, you was exchanging paint with something. Straight, it's narrow, it's restrictive. The same thing with our Lord here. He says it's narrow, the way is narrow because it's restrictive. It's by God's word. We can't, and what we can do is limited. So it's the way is narrow because God rules. And He decides what can come through that narrow gate. So what we've got here now, and here in 13 and 14, we've got an easy way versus a hard way. We've got a wide way versus narrow. We've got a do anything you want versus we're going to do things God's way. And there's no middle way. It's not like Goldilocks and the Three Bears. There's hot, cold, but just right. It's not going to be anything like that. And Jesus is saying there's only two types of travelers for these ways. He says we got those that seek after themselves and those that are going to be seeking after God here. And Jesus also says there's two destinations. There's destruction and there's life. And we've got to decide which way to go. So Jesus made a big point here. Jesus will not make us go on one way or the other. That's got to be up to us. He's going to try to persuade us to take the way that leads to life. And He's going to call us, but the decision is ours in the end. And Jesus is not going to force us to go the one way or the other. Jesus says if we choose the narrow way, we're not going to have the majority of people with us here. Now, not that there won't be a lot of people in heaven. Revelation says that it's innumerable, the host in heaven there and stuff. But that straight and narrow people are going to be in the minority because it's restrictive this way, isn't it? It's hard. It can be hard on this thing. And also, I've always heard, like, not making a decision is making a decision. So we go like, I don't know, I have to think about it. Well, you're making a decision then, which way you want to go. So you got to choose life or death. And Jesus is saying, hey, choose life. Choose the narrow way. Choose about what he has spoken about in this sermon. You know, and though we have to choose, we better watch out for who we get that advice from on how we run this ways here. Because there's going to be a lot of people who don't agree with Jesus on these things. So Jesus gives us this warning about false prophets here and stuff. So we look over here in verse 15 here of Matthew chapter 7. He says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. And every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." So what Jesus is talking about here is all these religious hoaxers, these religious scammers, these religious con artists, you know, and that's going to pop up and going to be telling us different things. And let's face it, that we fall for this because we want it. We fall for these things all the time. I don't know if you remember this. Maybe you did differently as a kid. I was a kid, like, if I wanted to do something really stupid, I would ask advice from people. So you'd ask somebody and you say, "Hey, I want to do this." And they would say, "I would not do that, Mick." Well, it's like a doctor. You want to get a second opinion on this thing. So I would go talk to somebody else. "Hey, what do you think?" And they'd say, "Yeah, that's stupid. Don't do that." And I would ask the third or fourth person. Finally get to one person that says, like, "That sounds like a great idea. And that's the guy I'm going to listen to, and that's the one I'm going to follow," and stuff. And we do that same thing. We want to have somebody tell us something we want to hear. So we, you know, many of us read this sermon and we think this narrow way is hard. So we start going looking for all of those ministers and preachers and religious scholars that's going to tell us something different, because that's what we want to hear about there. We see that there in 2 Timothy 4. This is a great verse for us to, we see this, the need to following of the word here. So Paul's telling Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, and let's go maybe to verse 2 here. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, he says, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and teaching." He says the reason is, for in verse 3, he says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they'll heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." These prophets come out there because we want to hear that. They want to hear somebody telling us something different here. And they're doing you no good. You want to be choosing life, and they'll have you choose death. To be honest. They are religious scammers, you know, because a prophet is someone who speaks for God. "You listen to me, God has told me what to tell you, and I'm going to tell you here what you're supposed to be doing. I'll tell you what God's will for is you in your life and how you're to live." And Jesus is given a warning that these people are going to come. You know, they say they know God's will, but they don't, and they're scamming you. There's more than 40 times in the New Testament where there's this warning given. People trying to change things all the time. Watch out for the false prophets. And they're you know, from here to like a Revelations 13, where it talks about the beast who deceives many. And at the end in Revelation 16, they became full of darkness in there for the beast and his kingdom there. So it doesn't work out for anybody who follows these false prophets. It doesn't work out for the false prophets either. They're going to fall in that test. But it doesn't work out for anybody who follows these people that just blur the lines of the narrow way and the broad way, and they just confuse people. They convince people that they can get off this narrow way, get on the broad way, and it's going to be okay. And it doesn't matter to God. And there are just different ways to heaven. You'll be just fine. Remember that? The coexist people, the bumper stickers that say coexist. Yeah, we should follow us. That's false teaching here, sending these people. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. Wolves are not there to help the sheep. They're there to help themselves. But how are you going to know them? Well, Matthew 7, verse 16 says that you know them by their fruits. Now, is Jesus talking about their conduct? Or is he talking about their words that they're saying? And the answer is yes. It could be both of those things. So certainly what you teach is certainly a fruit that you have there. We look there in Matthew, I think the 12th chapter. We go to Matthew 12, and we're looking at verses 33 of chapter 12. He says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned there. So we're looking at these things. You know, your words be justified, and your words are going to condemn us there. You're going to have these words that are not found in Scripture. So we can tell right away when they're false because of the, we compare it to Scripture on this thing. You know, they take a verse and they misapply it. I get these commentaries. I get this little site that gives me Bible readings every day. And then they have their little commentaries. And there's a bunch of times, you know, there's a comment, there's this verse, and they have their commentaries and they're making comments about this verse. I said, this is not what that verse is talking about. Where did you guys get this? And they're, so I don't share that kind of stuff. They read this thing. You know, I look at this thing on Facebook. I get these little reels. I've been getting a bunch of Church of Christ stuff. And they'll have something about like Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. And then I start reading the commentaries. And then finally, there's this thing, what is it called? Too long, didn't read. This guy has this big, long verse of saying, you know, that's not really what that verse is saying. If we look at this thing, and it had all of this wild speculation things on this, big, long thing that he's writing. And then I would look at the other people making comments about the one guy's comments. And I found an interesting comment one guy wrote. And he said to this guy that had this big long thing that of Mark 16:16, he said, you did not learn this from Bible study. You learned this from somebody else teaching you this. And I've talked about this one sister in Christ, Stacy Alton, and we talked about her how she came into the church building there at Park Road and said, I was just reading my Bible and I need to be studied. Just her own reading of the Bible had led her to that conclusion. Your dad Roy, I was talking to him, and he was saying about that he had somebody come in and just strangers just off the street and says, I'm reading my Bible, I need to be baptized for the remission of sins. I don't know if many of you have come across something like that. Because that's when we have our Bible study. We don't go really weird stuff. We just say, we're giving the person a Bible study. We're just saying, here's a verse, here's a verse, here's a verse. Here on the subject, here's another couple of verses. And the people go, oh, the conclusion has got to be this. I don't go like, well, if we look at the Greek on this and changing that kind of stuff, it's all weird. That's where you're getting that fruits of that stuff. Really long answers to disprove a simplistic verse on that. That you know them by their fruits and stuff like that. That's being the false prophet here. And then like a diseased tree, it doesn't start off with bad fruit. That's why there's a lot of people sneaking back in here. That's what Jude is talking about. Jude, the third chapter, is that, not Jude, the third chapter, Jude, the third verse. Jude, the third verse, he says, Beloved, I was very diligent to write to you concerning your common salvation. I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God to lewdness and to deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So these people appear everywhere. They're not just outside of the church building. They can come right in here into services and start this thing there. So we look at this thing. Now, we have to be watchful. We have to be knowing our Bibles. We need to be knowing our Word and being able to refute this thing, because it causes us to constantly be watchful. So we come to our Bible studies. You need to understand this stuff, because you're going to have to defend this sometimes and stuff. We also can see by their conduct, how they live, what's the result of being around them and stuff. You know, you got those, remember the easy ones, those TV preachers back in the 80s and 90s there, you know, their lifestyles, the scandals that they had that. But even that, we got local preachers. We had local preachers in congregations of the church here who cause problems, who disrupt lives, and they can cause splits in congregations, and they destroy our faith. That has been the biggest killer I have seen. That there's a lot of people that grew up in the church, and they don't come here anymore. And what's the reason why? Because of how they were treated by there's certain people. You know, we're talking about Christ's kingdom, but a lot of times they're defending their little kingdoms in their little congregations. We have to be very watchful for that. And it's sad for that, because there's a lot of people that in their heads they know this is not the church, but in their hearts they're going like, yeah, this is what the church is. This is what Christ has set up. And they want nothing to do with this stuff. So they cause a lot of trouble here on this. Paul talked about that in chapter 20, how worried he was about it. In chapter 20, in verse 29, you know, he's in Ephesus, and he's on his way to Jerusalem. This is going to be the last time he's going to be in Ephesus, and he's going to have all kinds of trouble when he gets to Jerusalem throughout the rest of the book of Acts. And he talks to them, and he says in verse 29, says, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch, and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." With tears. I mean, he is really concerned about this thing. He's really upset about this. He wants us to be watchful of that. So we watch through our study. We watch through our prayers. We're praying for our preachers. We're praying for our elders. We're praying for our church. And we're going to watch through our eyes here. Okay. So we also, back over here into Matthew 7, we got to be watchful for ourselves here. So we're in chapter 7. We're looking at verse 21. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Now many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." There. You know, it's bad enough to be on the broad way, and the idea is, like, I'm on this broad way, I don't care about God, and I'm just in eat, drink, and be merry, and I'm just having a good time. That's bad enough, but it's really bad if you're on the broad way and you think you're on the narrow way, and you think you're doing what is pleasing to God here. And they're saying, Lord, Lord. I don't know. Some folks argue, did they really do those things that they say they do? Yeah, I could say they probably did those things that they did. I use the example of the broken clock is right twice a day. You could do bad things, do a good thing here, a good thing there. And people are like, oh, I'm good with the Lord here on stuff, on that. You know, we see that, you know, thinking that God can't tell this stuff. But we need to see in Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23, that Jesus is the judge on this matter. Jesus decides who's saved and who is not saved. And we see that in verse 21, that not everyone will enter the kingdom of heaven. In verse 22, the works that they did do didn't impress God. You know, this is an important part. Obedience impresses God. Not having good intentions, not doing some good here or there, not loud professions of our faith. I remember seeing these guys used to be, at the courthouse had these big old tattoos, Jesus is Lord. And what are you here for? Oh, I've committed all kinds of crimes. Said, well, hey, can you get that tattoo removed? You're really confusing people here. You're saying Jesus is Lord, but I'm going to go ahead and do all that kind of stuff there. Titus says that we confess through our actions, that they confess they know God, but their actions, they deny Him, stuff on this. So it's not just saying Jesus is Lord and takes care of everything. Obedience is what matters. From our hearts, doing the will of the Father. So that's the big question here. We need to be asking ourselves, am I doing the will of the Father? Because Jesus has not been spending His time writing out this sermon, being away from heaven, for us to be saying, wow, that sermon is some nice words to live by, and maybe I'll follow it. I just don't know right now. No, this sermon is the constitution for citizenship in Christ's kingdom. And so Jesus is telling us, He says, I want you to be running this sermon. I want you to do this sermon. I want you to do what I tell you. I want you to obey my words. And so we need to make our choice. And we need to be entering in by the narrow gate. So that's this month's sermon. Got one more to go, and then that'll be yours and stuff. So we offer you this time now. Is there some way we can help you? Whether you haven't been baptized to be added to the body, or you have fallen away, you've fallen away. We can have things made right with you. So if there's some way we can help you, come forward. Let us know how we can assist you while we'll stand and sing the song of invitation.